This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Study Room. Our Torah portion this week is the Yitro. It's Exodus chapter 18, starting at verse 1, to chapter 20, verse 21. The Haftarah is Isaiah 6, 1 to 13, and Matthew 5, 17 to 20, and Revelation 4, verses 1 to 5, is our Brit Hadashah. So, Rick, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all the things you've given to us. We thank you for this Torah portion, and we thank you for allowing us to learn more of you and to get closer to you in this season that we're preparing for you. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Okay, so I'm going to start to read, and then we'll go around this room, Michael, and then Cheryl, and then Rick, and then in the online room, I don't know what order you see the people, but in the order in which I see the people, the next person is Dawn, and then Jimmy, and Sarah, and Brenda, and Bill, and so forth. Exodus 18:1. Now, Yitro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, how that Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, received Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her away, and her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for Moses said, I have lived as a foreigner in a foreign land. The name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my help and delivered me from Pharaoh's sword. Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' sons and his wife to the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Michael?
Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Yitro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how Yahweh had delivered them. Then Yitro rejoiced for all the good which Yahweh had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Yitro said, blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians.
Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to our Elohim. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses, his father-in-law, before Elohim. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of Elohim.
Rick?
Whenever there is a dispute between them, they come to me, and I judge between the two sides. I reveal the regulations of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You will certainly wear out both you yourselves and these people who are with you, for the work is too much for you. You are not able to handle this alone. Listen to me now. I will give you advice, and may God be with you. Represent the people before God and bring their disputes to God. instruct them about the regulations and laws and show them the way they are to live and the things that they are to do.
Okay, and Don, verse 21 through, just finish the chapter, Don.
Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear Elohim, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and Elohim so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land.
Okay, and Jimmy, chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, please. Jimmy? Okay, Sarah, chapter 19. Oh, there's Jimmy.
Yeah, where do I read from? I'm sorry.
Exodus 19, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay. I'm sorry, my internet been going on and off, but I'm gonna keep going, okay?
Okay, I see that. Yeah, okay.
Right. Okay. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mountain. Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "This is what you shall tell the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine."
Okay, Sarah, chapter 19, verses 6 through 10, please.
"And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes."
Okay, and Brenda, verses 11 through 15, and if Bill wants to read, then 16 through 20.
Okay, it'll just be me right okay. Now anyways. Later on, Bill will be in. Okay, 11. "And shall be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh shall come down upon Mount Sinai before the eyes of all the people. And you shall make a border for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall certainly be put to death. Not a hand is to touch it, but he shall certainly be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, let them go up to the mountain.' And Moshe came down from the mountain to the people and blessed the people." Well, this is Kadosh. consecrated maybe the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not come near your wife.
Okay, and Samaria, verses 16 through 20, please.
I'm going to have to pass. I have a crying baby.
Oh, okay. Okay, F.S. Lee, verses 16 through 20, please.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with Yahweh Elohim, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because of the Lord of Yahweh descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and Elohim answered him by voice. Then Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up.
Okay, Debbie, verses 21 through 25, please.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through the barriers around the mountain to the Lord to see, and many of them perish. Also have the priests who approach the Jehovah consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break forth against them. Moses said to Jehovah, the people cannot come up to the mount up to Mount Sinai, because you warned us, saying, set barriers around the mountain and consecrate it. Then Jehovah said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron work through, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Jehovah, for he will break forth against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Okay, and I'm going to skip Davina because she's having a hard time with her internet too. Julianne, you are next. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, please.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me.
Okay, Hillary, verses 6 through 10, please.
And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and guard my commandments. You shall not bring the name of Yahweh Eloheka to naught, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless, Aleph Tav, that brings his name to naught. Remember the name of the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh Eloheka. In it you shall not do any work, nor you nor your son, nor your daughter, manservant, nor maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that's within your gate. For it is
and
6 days.
I'm sorry, Susan, 11 through 15, please.
For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal.
Okay, and Vicky, 16, and then just finish the chapter to 21, and then that ends the reading.
Okay. You do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You do not covet your neighbor's house. You do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or whatever belongs to your neighbor. And all the people saw the thunders, the lightning flashes, the sound of the ram's horn, and the mountain smoking. And the people saw it, and they trembled and stood at a distance, and said to Moshe, you speak with us, and we hear, but let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. And Moshe said to the people, do not fear, for Elohim has come to prove you, and in order that his reverence be before you, so that you do not sin. So the people stood at a distance, but Moshe drew near the dense cloud where Elohim was.
Okay, that ends our reading for the moment. Rick is going to do his teaching.
Okay, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this reading and in your commands that you instruct us so that we may live and be righteous before you, and that we made a covenant with you back here in Mount Sinai, and that we are ones who follow that covenant even to this very day. We ask that you'd be with us and open our eyes and our ears in our hearts, so we may receive your word in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
In this Torah portion, we open with the return of Moses. Moses' father-in-law returned with his wife and his two sons. But there is far more involved than that. In chapter 18, we see Jethro observing the situation of Israel and Moses and how they interacted. Jethro reported to Moses what he saw and presented the solution. Moses then relates this to the people, and they accept the idea. Moses then trained the leaders on what to do. What can we learn from this story? Even though Yahweh appointed Moses and Aaron as the leaders of Israel, he did not mean that they were to do it all alone. Rather, we can delegate some authority, but the responsibility remains ours. In Exodus 18:13-27, we read all this account. The things I wanted to highlight here was down further, and where it says what Jethro told him. He said, "What you are doing is not good." This is the first time that he's even said anything that Moses did that wasn't good. And he said this, and he said, "You will certainly wear out both yourself, and the people who are with you. For the work is too much for you. You're not able to handle this alone. We must be able to and willing to acknowledge that we by ourselves cannot do the task that God set before us. And no matter what the situation may be, we are also to be seeking others to come alongside of us and help us with the task. And no matter how big or how small it is, we ourselves are not the ones that are getting glory. Yahweh's getting glory." He continues on and says, "Listen to me now. I will give you advice and may God be with you. Represent the people before Yahweh and bring their disputes to Yahweh. Instruct them about the regulations and laws and show them the way that they are to live the things they are to do." Jethro instructed Moses that he's to teach the leaders, the ones of the thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and tens, on God's laws, on what they mean and everything that they're to do when it comes down to disputes between people. He said, "But you should select capable men from among all the people, God-fearing, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, then place them over people as officials over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, 10, or 10, and have them judge all disputes of the people at the first level." So they would go with the 10s, and then if that wasn't something they could handle, they would go to the next layer and the next layer. It wasn't meant to isolate Moses in any way. It was to help him with all this thing that he was doing from morning to evening and free him up to do other things that Yahweh wanted him to do. So just because Yahweh has Moses as the leader, it does not mean that he had to bear the load all by himself. In much the same way, a farmer who goes and plants a field, maybe at first he will start the task alone if there's a small field. But perhaps the field is great. There's no way he can do it by himself. He would have to hire other people to come alongside him. In much the same way, the kingdom of God is that way. We have to look at it from this standpoint where we have to get other people to come alongside us and help us with the task and witness to them and to teach them the things of God so they can go out and minister to those who are around us and the people who are coming. The task that we have before us in this area where we're at is great and is magnificent. God is put on our hearts to get ready for the bride to come. And the task is great. But it doesn't mean we can do it all by ourselves. By no means. We're not Superman or God in the very nature of who he is. But he has even selected us, all of us, not just me and Kimberly and Michael and those who are here, but all of us, no matter where we find ourselves, to help with the task at hand and where he's selected us. Continue on. They can refer any difficult case to you, but every easy case, they can judge themselves. Make your load lighter. They can carry it with you. But if you will do this, and God so commands you, then you are able to endure. All these people will return home, and in my version it says, satisfied, happy, peaceful. They're able to go home and think that God has really answered them in their need, no matter how great or how small it was. Maybe it was just a matter of finding out what this one verse means. Maybe it was a matter of something illegal issues between myself and a brother of mine. And I wasn't able to understand how to go about and navigate this. He gives us other clues along the way that in Matthew talks about how we're to approach difficult tasks that we have an aunt with our brother. He says, if you remember before you bring your gift to the altar that you have an aunt with a brother, a trouble, a dispute, go and leave your gift, go and make it right and come back and then present your gift. Because when there's a rift between you and your brother, that rift severs your tie with Yahweh as well. We have to go and make sure that all of our things that we can handle as far as the differences of disputes between brother and brother and sister, that we can handle that we have to handle that relationship first, and then we can go back to God and say, okay, I made it right the best I can. And then go on and go forward from there. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he said. But if you notice what Jethro said, if it seems something that God wants you to do, then go ahead and do it. He didn't say that he was the authority in this. He presented a solution to the problem. Now, what that was probably from Yahweh based on everything that he did. When I first saw this, and I remember later on that this same instance came up again. I was like, well, wait a minute, what am I missing here? Is it something that he just did for a while, then over a period of time, people stopped judging the cases and his load increased over and over again to where it was unbearable? No, it wasn't about that. In Deuteronomy, we see the same thing, but it wasn't that he had to go through it again. He was reminding him in Deuteronomy, because if you remember, Deuteronomy is what the last thing that he wrote before Yahweh took him home and before they crossed over to Jordan. He wanted to make sure they understood everything that happened from the time they were in Egypt and even before that when it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminded them of all the things that God had done for them. He reminded them of all the things that they did as treachery against God to warn them not to do it again. Don't have idols. Don't have things that he said not to have. But make sure that you do everything that he called you to do. Do the things that he said. They're easy. They're not difficult. They're in our hearts to do. All we need to do is follow through and do what he says. And the first place is the Sabbath. And if you see that, looking in Exodus 20, talks about the Sabbath again. And this is the one that's written about the most in all the commandments. There's more words dedicated to the Sabbath, and throughout all the projects that God has them do, he keeps reminding them, don't work on the Sabbath. Do no work. Rest. Your animals, your people, your servants, everybody's to rest. Your family, nobody's to work on the Sabbath. That's the day is dedicated for resting, to relax from the labors that you have for 6 days. Back to Deuteronomy 1, 12 through 18, it says, and this is a reminder again of what had happened, but how can I manage by myself to carry the burden that you have become and the load that you are, especially your disputes? Provide for yourselves, tribe by tribe, men who are wise and perceptive and that with known ability. In other words, they've been tried. They know what to do. I will appoint them as your leaders. Then you will answer. They will answer to me. And then you answer to me that what you propose to do is good. They were in agreement. They said, this is what God wants to do, so we're going to do it. So I took the heads of your tribes, men who were wise and of known ability, and I appointed them as heads over you, commanders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, as well as officers for your tribes. And I gave these orders to your judges at that time. See, now he calls them judges because that's exactly what they were doing. They were using what the word of God was and is, and that what the dispute was over laws, regulations, and rules, and all the things that God had ordained for us to do, and between men and men. So they had to be able to decide a case, no matter how small or how great it was. So he says, don't. Now he's going back in and he's warning them this. Listen to the disputes among your brothers, and judges. Judge righteously between a man and his brother, Israelite, as well as with the alien who resides with him. And do not show partiality in judgment. Provide a hearing for the small and the great alike. Do not be motivated by fear of any person, because judgment belongs to Yahweh. Any case that is too difficult for you, bring it before me and I will hear it. So I gave you orders at that time about everything that you should do. And in this, they actually said, yes, we will do this. But what was it before that? He says it's at the beginning, but how can I manage myself? And he said before this that God had multiplied them like the stars and the sands of the sea. So there was such a great number of people, there was no way for him to judge every single little detail of what was going on. So in this case, as our model, we need to remind ourselves, our job, we're not to be by ourselves to do it. We need to bring other people alongside of us. We need to be a help to other people and have them help us when the need arises. If you remember, later on, when they're building the tabernacle, God told Moses that he already instructed two people to do the task, but they were to recruit other people to help them along what they had to do. Some had to make clothing. Some had to fabricate sockets and wood and to do all the things necessary for the tabernacle, to make the skins, prepare them. To make the tent pegs and all the things that were necessary, nothing was left out. All the minor details were handled and the major details were handled. But those two people were not able to do it all by themselves. No major corporate today got there by themselves. Oh, they may have started by themselves, but in essence, they had to bring other people along with them to help them build the company the way they saw fit. And they took this fashion, this model, from what the scripture says of how to build the kingdom. Every successful business that follows this model will be successful. But those who say, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care about the rules, I don't care about this or that, ethics, or like, they fail every single time. And then they use intimidation factors. They use things that the devil uses to make their kingdom better, but in essence, they wind up failing overall. At first, it seems like they may be successful, but they fail. Even though the load was easier, there was a factor here that we're not seeing. The burden that Yahweh had for the people, he put fully on the shoulders of Moses. It got to the point where he couldn't bear it anymore. This is where we need to ask Yahweh to help us to bear it. He says there's nothing that he gives us that we're not able to bear. And yet, it seems there's times when we walk alone. Yahweh's distant from us. We don't hear him anymore. It's like the sky became brass and the ground becomes steel. It's not because we're at fault. It's because our burden is so great that it seems like nobody's there to care and to help us with this burden anymore. So it seems like a rather dark hole. But we need to ask God for wisdom and for patience with us, and that we need to be patient with ourselves in a lot of areas. The darkest times in our life, that we look back over it, we see that God carries us through those times, the difficult times. And Moses had to learn this lesson as well throughout from Exodus all the way through to Deuteronomy. He thought that a lot of times it was all about him. And he was bringing those people. He said at one point, I can't bear. Did I birth these people? Did I nurse them at my side? Did I do all these things? And yet you want me to provide food for them? This is in Numbers 11, 16 through 27. He's talking about this. And God gave him an answer for this. So Yahweh said to Moses, gather 70 men from the elders of Israel for me, men whom you know to be elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting and make them stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. I will take from the spirit that is on you and I'll put it on them, and they will share the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it by yourself. So the people consecrated. So say to the people, consecrate yourselves and be ready for tomorrow. You will eat meat because you have wept before Yahweh, who has heard you say, who will give us meat to eat? Yes, things were good for us in Egypt. Therefore, Yahweh will give you meat and you will eat. You will eat not just for one day or for 2 days or for 5 days or for 10 days, not even for 20 days, but for a whole month until the meat comes out of your nostrils and you begin to loathe it. This will happen because you have rejected Yahweh who is among you. You have wept in his presence saying, Why did we come out of Egypt? Moses said, I am in the middle of a people with 600,000 foot soldiers. And now you say, I will give them meat. They will eat for a whole month. If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would there be enough for them? If all the fish of the sea were caught for them, would that be enough for them? And Yahweh said to Moses, is the arm of Yahweh too short? Now you will see whether what I have said to you will happen or not. Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh. And he gathered 70 men from the elders of the people and had them stand all around the tent. And Moses and Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. but they did not do it again. Two men, however, remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. They were listed among the elders. But they had not gone out to attend the meeting. The Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied back in the camp. A young man ran and reported this to Moses. He said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. As if that was a problem. It was something that was new, that wasn't done before. And yet, they were prophesying. They weren't with them around the tent and meeting, but God knows who his people are and who is anointed. Just because we're not going to the tent and meeting doesn't mean he doesn't have his authority resting on us. Doesn't mean he has a blessing removed from us because we were doing something else that was for him in the congregation. In chapters 19 and 20, we have the preparation of the bride. This is back in Exodus. The preparation of the bride for the king. First, we have the proposal and the acceptance. Then we have the terms of the contract. And it just seems like every single time God said something, they were quick to respond the right way. But soon after that, they rebelled. Because his Spirit did not rest within the people. They didn't have a personal relationship with the king. It's a two-part process. If I'm going to marry somebody and they don't have my well-being in mind and I don't have their well-being in mind, the marriage will not last very long. As a case in point, right after this, it was 40 days after Moses went up, after this in chapter 20, they rebelled. They built a golden calf. And Israel's still bearing it. Just because we have his name on us, just because we have we're in his presence, just because we're there when he says to be there, does not mean we get guaranteed into the kingdom. Our heart has to be his heart. Our desire has to be his desire. He says, you have not because you ask not in the New Testament. But because you ask amiss. That's why you don't get what you want. When it's for your own selfish desires, you're not going to get God. Yahweh's not going to bless us for that. He's only going to bless us if our heart's desire is his heart's desire. Our hearts should be lined up, ready to go when he says to go. When the Spirit was lifted up and the cloud went out, the people got their stuff together and they moved out with the cloud. When the Spirit rested and the cloud descended on the altar, on the mercy seat, the children of Israel came around and they camped. Where he goes, we go. This is the same thing as the bride. The bride, where the husband goes, the bride goes. The husband is the one that makes the decision. The bride follows the husband. The bride comes alongside and nurtures and takes care of the young and takes care of those who are in need around her. You consider the perfect bride is one who takes care of the needy, one who plants a field and harvests it and sells some and brings some into the house and brings it so her husband has clothing and food on the table. And the children are well taken care of and well mannered. They're taken care of because the bride takes care of the husband. If the bride does not take care of the husband fails because it's all in one. We represent our husband, Yeshua. And if we represent him poorly, back in Exodus 20, you will not bring his name to naught, as one person version said. To nothingness. When we make a vow in his name, our husband, we have to honor that vow. Because he's right there beside us. He sees us and he knows what we uttered out of our mouths. We're not going to get away with not honoring. We're not going to get away with letting it slide by. I was telling somebody earlier this week about Yahweh has a sense of humor in a way that if I made a mistake on the highway or driving down through town and I run a red light or I ran a stop sign, there's a cop right behind me. And yet somebody else, same thing happened and the cop's there, but doesn't stop him. He holds us to a greater responsibility because we're his bride. If he says for us to meet him at a certain place at a certain time, we better be there. It's okay when the times are good and the seasons are great and the weather is perfect. We go out on our picnics, we go for the movies, we go do all these things. He allows us to have fun. But the time that fun has to stop and the time to get serious, as I think it was Billy Graham was talking about the highs in the mountains. It's great to be on the mountains, but when you get down in the valleys and you don't hear God's voice like you did on the mountaintop, is he still there? Well, it says so. He's there. He's down there. If we go down to the depths of the sea, he's with us. And yet, if we're at the top of the mountain, he's there also with us. We go to outer space, he's with us there too. We cannot escape his presence no matter where we go. And yet we have this idea in our head that, oh, he doesn't see me. I'm in my basement. He doesn't see me. What is God made over here? I'm down down to it. He doesn't see me. God doesn't exist. Well, according to Jasper, they said that before the flood, and look what happened. He saw everything they did, and they paid the price because of their arrogance. In Esther chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, it reads, this is about Esther becoming queen. This is a good picture of how God views us as a bride. Starting in 12, it says, every young woman received a turn to go to the king Xerxes. After she had received the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments, for 6 months they used oil and myrrh, and 6 months they perfume and other beauty treatments for women. And the young women went to the king. Everything she desired was given to her when she went from the harem to the king's palace. She went to the king in the evening. She went to the king in the evening. In the morning, she returned to the second harem under the supervision of Japhaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She did not return to the king unless he delighted with her and she was summoned by name. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted her. When her turn came to go to the king, she did not ask for anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, had advised. If Esther won the approval of everyone watching her, Esther was taken to the king Xerxes at the royal palace in the 10th month, in the month of Tebeth, during the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than he loved the other women, and she won his favor and approval for more than all the other virgins did. He placed the crown of the kingdom on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. We cannot approach the king unless he calls us. And we have to prepare ourselves for meeting the king. This is a perfect example. They were prepared for a year before they even went to the king. And how many times have we told in Christianity that, oh, we can approach the king no matter what time of year it is? And yet Yahweh has his appointed time that is only the high priest could come on Yom Kippur. And that was it. Nobody else with him, just the high priest, no matter who it was able to go before the king on our behalf. We sinned, and we could no longer have that close relationship with him. And this is the same way today. Yeshua calls us. He wants us to come and do his bidding, and yet we reject him day in, day in, out. You do not approach the king unless he calls you. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10, this is about the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven is, this is what Yeshua is saying. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. While the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, bridegroom, come out and to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no, there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go out, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. But while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Many are called, but some refuse to prepare themselves for the king. They think they have plenty of time. When the call goes out, will you be found lacking? The time to prepare is now, and not at the last moment. The question is, what are you waiting for? Why are you not making ready for the coming king? It is not food and clothing, rather it is our hearts that need to be circumcised and made ready for his coming. In the wilderness and in Esther, their needs were provided for. Yes, we have to supply for our winter months. Many who are preppers are relying on themselves to save their lives. Is it wrong to make provisions for yourselves and your families? No. We are to take care of those who we have charge over. Consider those who fled before Pharaoh. They did not have time for their dough to rise. They took what they could carry, and that was it. Yes, they took their flocks and their herds and the rest that they had to leave behind. Our mission is to prepare ourselves for the coming king. And if we are not then ready, then we'll be lost. Consider Noah. There were only 8 of them and the animals of the earth. All the rest of the world died. Billions and billions of people died, because they did not think it was really going to happen. They've been told from the time of Adam all the way through Methuselah, and now Noah is saying the same thing. Methuselah and Noah built this ark. Methuselah died, and a week later, the flood came. Well, they thought everything was going to be fine. And they even said that, who is this God anyways? There's no such thing as God. You find that in Jasher. They mocked God. They ridiculed God. In fact, they did it so much that when the rains were coming down, they were still in their hearts sinning against God. And then when the rains became so hard against them and the flood waters were coming, they could no longer do their sinning acts. Whatever that was, it doesn't say. And yet, they rejected God until they could no longer reject him and deny that he even existed. Then they were ready for forgiveness. They're ready to repent. They're banging on the ark. They're trying to break into it. But Yahweh said, no, you have all the time in the world until the week before the flood and the door shut. I shut the door, God's saying. No one, if God shuts the door, no one can open it. He opened the door and no one will be able to shut it. But in this case, and the time to come, he's going to shut the door, and that's going to be it. No one's going to be able to come back to him and say, well, didn't I do these things in your name? He said, depart from me because I never knew you. In Matthew 10, 34 through 39, do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We must be willing to leave all behind for the kingdom, and if we're not willing to leave it all the rest behind, that we may be facing with no road to the kingdom. No one will be forced into the kingdom. Rather, it is on an individual basis. Yet, when we come to the kingdom, we are to function as a unit. We're not individuals anymore. We're part of the greater kingdom. In Matthew, sorry, 6:19 through 34, do not store for yourself treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. But their thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and mammon. For this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they or reap, or gather in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Which of you can add a single moment to his lifespan by worrying? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was dressed like one of these. So that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is he alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will not clothe and even clothe you with more, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what will you eat? What will you drink? What will you wear? For unbelievers chase after these things. Certainly, your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Revelation 19:7-9, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, because the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made ready herself, and she was given bright, clean, fine linen to wear. In fact, the fine linen is the not guilty verdict pronounced on the saints. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He also said to me, these are the true words of God. In fact, the fine linen is not the not guilty verdict pronouncement on the saints. That was bracketed in. It was a note of the translator. But it brings to light something that most people miss. Our white garments, it signifies we are without spot and blemish. We are found not guilty. As they did when they left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, the verdict was that they were not in rebellion against me, against you, Pharaoh. They were not in rebellion against you as you accused them. And the white garments signify we're not rebelling against our king. We are found guiltless in this respect because of the blood of Messiah that was paid the price for our sins and transgression back on Mount Sinai at the Golden Calf incident. In Job, Joshua 24:15-21. And it seemed evil in your eyes to serve, and if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, then choose for yourselves this day whom you are going to serve, whether it be the mighty ones which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the mighty ones of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But I and my household will serve Yahweh. So the proposal is still there. What will be your answer? Be careful how you answer. Think about it. If you answer yes, then it is time to make preparations, for the time is short. Yahweh bless you and your family. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. That was very good. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Well, I want to take us back to what he was saying about Esther, comparing Esther with the bride of Yeshua. See, our preparation has to do with doing Yahweh's will, not seeking to fulfill our own will and desires, and then find out whether our king likes it or not. See, that's what all the women were doing. They were, oh, I think he'll love rubies. And did they even inquire what Ahasuerus wanted? No. They didn't even inquire about it. Notice, though, that Esther was concerned with finding out what are the king's desires. What does he want in a bride? Which was entirely unlike all the other virgins. And those who are more interested in the king's and the kingdom's best interests then will be the king's bride, leaving everything behind. Mother, father, children, your job, your, you know, your house, your property. What he says in Matthew, I think it's 19:29. Let's go over there to Matthew and see if I can find this place. Matthew 19:28. Yeshua said, "Most certainly I tell you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And that's what he was saying to the disciples. But now here's where the entire kingdom comes in. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, you know, your property that you own in the world. If you leave those for my name's sake, you will receive 100 times and will inherit eternal life. There is a promise here of inheriting eternal life, inheriting it as his bride. So in Matthew 5:17, when Rick was talking about that, what was coming to mind for me was, what is the oil? What does the oil represent? Well, we always say and we know that the oil represents Yahweh's Spirit, his Holy Spirit. But here's what we know, but most of the people in the world in Christianity and in Judaism don't know that Yahweh's Holy Spirit always and only upholds the king's wishes, his desires, and his will. What is his will? That we obey him. So that's how we get our white garments. Those white garments represent then that his bride has thought only of him and not herself, not saving her own life, not living her own life. She wants to live her life for him, not for her own self-interests. Okay, I'm done preaching. That was very good, Rick. Any other comments or messages? We're all laughing over here. Because, you know, I have a lot to say all the time. But I love Yahweh. I love the kingdom. My life would mean nothing without the kingdom. My life is nothing unless there's the kingdom for me to live for. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead, Cheryl.
Could you clarify? I think I know, but I just want to make sure. About going before Yahweh, you said he has to call you, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you clarify that? Like we just can't go anytime?
Well, no. You go back to what it says about the tabernacle when... Aaron's sons went before him with strange fire.
Yeah.
And he made it clear to them, you know, you cannot come before me unless I want you there. And the only time it was allowed was during Yom Kippur when the high priest went. And because Yeshua is our high priest, we have access through him and only through him. We can't approach him other than through Yeshua. And at this point, this is where we're at. At the millennial, after that's all over with, then that's going to be, that part's going to change. Our relationship will become like it was supposed to be in the beginning. Yeah, so
yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, but look, also, when does Yahweh call us? He calls us on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
He calls us to come forth for the feast. You know, we can do the Vashti thing, or we can say, oh, well, you know, we're going to do this feast where we are. We've got our own guests, and we're going to have our own thing. No, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be when he calls us, we come forth. I have some other notes I wanted to get over here to 20 because it has to do with the Sabbath day, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think Israel, as a nation, Israel, right now, Israel, I'm not talking about this political state of Israel, I'm talking about Yahweh's Israel, which is today scattered all over the earth. But back then, in Exodus 20, that Israel, I think they didn't understand about the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath so important? Well, the Sabbath is important because it's part of their inheritance. Yahweh made the Sabbath for all mankind, but he gave Israel the supervision of it. He gave Israel the right and responsibility to show the world how to acknowledge Yahweh as the creator of the earth. When we keep the Sabbath the way that he says keep the Sabbath, what we're saying, world, you know, he's the creator. And if we don't, we're not even acknowledging him as the creator of the world, let alone the creator of Israel. Anybody have anything to add? Julian.
When we were going through the section where it said, don't let the people touch the mountain, they will, you know, they will die. It was, to me, kind of a foreshadowing of the tent and the, I guess, after the golden calf and Moses had the tent and the tabernacle, that the people were also supposed to stay away. And you had to be clean and washed if you were to enter the holies of holy. And the mountain reminded me of that, where the people were not to touch. And also the dark cloud, so the others couldn't see, reminds me of the veil. But I just picked up a little bit of foreshadowing. And also it goes along with how to approach God. And I know a lot of your teachings are, is the Sabbath is like that. That's what circumcision was in the Old Testament, to set apart the people. So I see this running thread through the stories. So that was all.
Yeah, that's good. Yahweh has a thread from the beginning of setting apart his people in very many ways. Hillary.
Thank you, Kim. It reminds me of Genesis, when God created everything, man on the sixth day, and then his sign to man, or his character, was to give him a day of rest right after he created everything. And so it was the seventh day, the Sabbath of creation, and Adam was to rest. And yes. Then on Mount Sinai, when he gave us our ketubah, our bridal contract, part of it was a day of rest. So before he marries us, he gives us good gifts. And one of the gifts he gives us is he gives his bride a weekly day of rest to come together and get a double portion blessing from him.
Yes.
Like today.
Yes. Amen. You know, when Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai on top of the mountain in Exodus 19:20, do you know what that was? That was him appearing on his throne to his people. And, you know, let's say that you got to go visit King Charles, and he was sitting on his throne. Do you know that you get killed if you rush up and touch him? You know, we've got this picture in the West about, you know, the celebrities, that, you know, everybody wants to touch the celebrity. Well, you know, you don't touch the monarch. You don't rush forward. You come up to a certain boundary, and that's where you stay. You don't get to invade his space. He is sovereign. And so Yahweh coming down on Mount Sinai and saying, this space is my, this is my throne. You will not encroach on my throne. I am God and I am King. This is my throne. Stay away. And I'm going to tell you what you will do now that you have said, yeah, we will do what you said. So now here's what you agreed to do. Now, I've said this in the past, you know, they should have asked to read that ketubah or have some knowledge of what some of the things were. That Yahweh was, you know, when I married Michael and I got the ketubah from him, you know, I got to read it before. Actually, Michael and I put together the ketubah together, which is probably not the proper way to do it. But he was telling me what he wanted, and then I was telling him what I wanted. And so that's not really how Yahweh does things. You know, he tells his people, this is how it's going to be, take it or leave it. And so he allowed Israel to hang out for 1,500 years, not doing what he said. The second time, he's not going to do that. We will approach him as a willing bride, willing actually to do what the first generation was not willing to do. So him coming down on the mountain and not having his throne approached is to give the utmost respect. Anybody else? Hillary.
Just on a little bit more about Mount Sinai. I haven't reviewed it for a while, but it seems to me that with a covenant, God's covenant, he gives you an offer. The offer is made, then it's verbal, then it's accepted. Then I think there's a blood sacrifice, and then there's a covenant meal that takes place to confirm it, which all happened at Mount Sinai and happened with Abraham.
Yes, that is correct. That is what happened. He told them and then they accepted it. You're absolutely right. So this is here in this episode is him starting to tell them what they will agree to. Now, you know, here they are out in the middle of the desert. They can't go back to Egypt because there's nothing left of Egypt now. And so they're there. And so, you know, they're kind of in a place where they need the protection of this one who delivered them, which is as it should be. And so you're right, Hillary. Anybody else? Okay, well.
Very good teaching, Ruth.
Thank you.
All right, let's go over to the Haftarah, which is, before we do that, I do have another comment. You know, let's go to Exodus. I know I do this every year, so bear with me. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves a petzel, which is an idol. It's the mouth of a god. Nor any image of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Make no idol and no image of anything that Yahweh created that has life in itself. Like, you know, anything that creeps along, walks, flies, swims, any of that. We don't make an image of that. The word for idol and the word for image are different words. And both are, he says no to both. All idols are images. But not all images are idols, which tells us that we are not to have images, even if they are not being used as idols, to represent another god or even Yahweh himself. So I just wanted to put this reminder out there for everybody who's listening to this. And it's there. You all know it, but some of the people on the recording may not know why I take such a strong stance against imagery. And part of that has to do with this generation, which will worship a beast again. You know, and a couple of years ago at a soccer game in the UK, why they rolled out a big bull and they worshiped it. So we are returning to that atrocity, that abomination. Okay, unless somebody else as a comment, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. And whose turn was it to read? Is anybody? You know, I got to get better at keeping up with who read last. I think
Vicky read last.
Vicky read last? Okay. Yep. Amanda, are you up for doing any reading? Okay, Mary, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay. Near the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the palace. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of the one who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts.
Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin forgiven. Hallelujah. I heard the Lord's voice saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. He said, Go and tell this people. You hear indeed, but don't understand. You see indeed, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? He answered, until cities are waste without inhabitant and houses without man and the land becomes utterly waste. And Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many within the land. If there is a tenth left in it, that also will in turn be consumed as a terebinth and as an oak, whose stalk remains when they are felled. So the holy seed is its stalk. The obvious connection between this Haftarah and the Torah portion is Yahweh sitting on his throne on Mount Sinai, and the association of him having the whole train, his whole train filled the temple, and then you also have the foundations of the thresholds shaking, and the smoke filling the whole palace, the whole house of Yahweh. And obviously, Isaiah saw Yahweh the same way that Moses did. Anybody else? Go ahead, Rick.
This brings back to my thinking Genesis 15 about the smoldering fire pot.
Mm-hmm.
The voice is Yeshua. He is the Word, the living Word of God. So the voice going out and everything trembled before the voice, that word, I can't remember the name of the Mimra got out, and it just made things happen. In the creation story, looking at Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about that the word went out, and the word accomplished what it set forth, to create things, to move things, to separate things, to divide things. The light from the day, the sea from the land, and you go so forth and so on. And then you get all the way back down to the Brit Hadashah and the Book of Revelation, where in the end it's going to bring all this back together as it was at the beginning.
Amen. Anybody else?
My footnote's pretty interesting. For verse 9, I think it is, he says, these two statements are not commanding them not to understand and not to perceive, but are very emphatic statements that they would not understand or perceive.
Yes, because they had hardened their hearts. You know, they could, we do this to ourselves, and he allows us to do that if we want to act like Pharaoh, who is, you know, going to just go ahead and do his own thing. Yahweh is saying here that you have a problem in that I speak and you don't hear and you don't understand. And I give you information to see, but you don't perceive. So he's not right. You're right, Mary. He is not saying that this is a commandment for them. He's saying that this is their illness, that, you know, they're deaf and blind. Dawn.
Yeah, they don't want to be healed, right? It's basically right. They've shut their eyes because they don't want to be healed and change.
Right, exactly. Yeah, that's a good comment. Yes. Go ahead, Dawn.
I was just noticing verse 13, and perhaps that's giving us a glimpse of what size the remnant is going to be of believers that will actually return to the land. And I think it goes along with the other verses that talk about that every 10th one that passes under the rod, that basically 10% of believers are going to comprise the remnant. Those are just my thoughts.
That makes sense to me because we, the remnant, I believe, also like you, is a tithe. It's a tithe of the world to Yahweh. Go ahead, Rick.
Also, when Yeshua was talking to the Pharisees said they see. And he said, well, because you say you see all these things from the prophets all the way from Abel all the way to Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the tent, he was killed, all that guilt would be laid on that generation. So they died. They died in their sin. And this is something, is a condition of the heart. They proclaimed. So he said that if they actually saw and they saw and repented, you'd have to heal them or forgive them. But because they didn't want to see, but they said they did, you know, they're in a fallen condition, and there's nothing he could do about it.
Yes. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And Michael, it's your turn to read. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. So just read the whole section there.
Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Anybody have a comment or question about that? This is talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, and, you know, we learn from the prophet Hosea that on the third day we will be resurrected. And on the third day, it was that they entered the kingdom of God, you know, on earth, Israel, after having stayed away from their wives and so forth. And so that's why I remembered that, because this is about that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean? Well, that means forget the religion. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was from their religion. If you're in a religion and you don't have the kingdom mindset, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It really, I know that sounds harsh and hard to some people, but that's why we need to pray that Yahweh will open our eyes and our ears so that we will not be religious people, so that we won't be scribes and Pharisees writing religious sermons according to the rules of our religion. The kingdom is according to Yahweh, not according to the Pope or the chief rabbis or, you know, those people. Any other comment? Okay,
yeah,
go ahead.
Verse 19 is interesting. My footnote says it's important to know that Yeshua meant what Yeshua meant by commandments in Matthew 25:35-40. He gives us his priorities, which involve ministry to others. For instance, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, and those in prison. We are not to be judging others, like in Matthew 7:1-6, but showing love to our neighbor by truly caring about them. I think that's the big difference you see in most of your religions. They're really after money, you know.
Yeah. Yes.
We have to get back to the churches, you know.
Yes, it's all about getting and not giving. The kingdom is about giving. Let me, I see your hand, Jimmy. Hang on a second. I've said this for years. You know, we have 20 people, give or take a few. I don't know how many people are listening, you know, that are, their names show, but, you know, maybe there's husband and wife listening or children. So I really don't know how many people are hearing the message. And here in this room is 5 people. So let's say 20 people. We got 20 people. My main concern is making sure that the other 19 are taken care of for all their needs, their food, their clothing, lodging, everything that they need. I do something to help them. That means then that somebody else who is doing the same thing is taking care of me. And if we're all taking care of each other, every need gets met. You see? But that's the kingdom. But as you said, Mary, the churches, it's all about what can you give me? What is your offering to me here in this church? What is your offering to this organization? So that, you know, we can build a big building and the pastor can build a big business and have a private airplane or, you know, not. But the sentiment is the same, whether it's a mega church or a little tiny neighborhood church. It's all about what the church can get, not about, look, I have heard this story about someone who needed help from their church. And I may be getting this incorrect, but the church would not help because they were not a member of the church. Go ahead.
I was going to talk about that.
Oh, go ahead.
So Hunter and I were in Oregon, and we had a need, and there was no way we could meet the need. So I went to a church. It was a rather large church, and we had a mutual friend there, and she said, well, go see my pastor. So I went to see the pastor, and he said, well, we can't help you. I said, okay. But if you were a member tithing on a regular basis, sitting there every Sunday, sitting there every week, after about a year, we might be able to help you then. It wasn't that they would, it's that they might. Now, like, you're kidding. Well, you're not a member here, so we really can't help you. I just couldn't believe the words that were coming out of the senior pastor's mouth. Is that he was turning me away.
We lost you, Rick. We're not hearing you.
Yeah, I thought it was my phone. So it's not my phone. Maybe they cut the whole thing down. Anybody else still there?
I'm here.
Yes, we're here.
Yeah, Jillian's here.
I'm here.
Probably working on it, I guess.
Can you hear us?
Hopefully.
No.
Now we can.
Okay. My network connection went down in what he was saying. So did you hear him talking about the church that he asked for help from?
Yeah.
Jimmy.
Yes. Okay. I have a couple of questions. First, verse 17, the last word. Fulfill. This is a word, I'm sorry about my accent, but those of you who don't understand me very well. Fulfill is a word that they use many synonyms to define, and they play games with that word. Secondly, they forget verse 18 or even 19 for that matter,
yes.
That this the dot crossing of the T and dotting of the I is what verse 18 refers to, in my opinion. And so you cannot just take 17 and run away with it and think fulfill answers the question. Number three, there is an excellent study by Niemeyer, the Pearls, his Gospel Pearls, I think it's called, by Niemeyer. I forget his last name. But anyway, he does an excellent job of this, if anyone is interested. Thank you.
Well, you know, I'll go ahead, Rick.
Something about that, not so much the studies you should look at, but I had to preach a sermon on this before. But the thing about this whole thing, if you go back to Deuteronomy, where it talks about that dreamer dreams or the prophet, if Yeshua is saying that he did away with the law in any fashion, he changed anything, he's a false prophet. And therefore, based on what Deuteronomy says in the Torah, he's to be stoned, his death was justified, and we have no hope of salvation. So where the church gets this at, it's beyond me. It's like, when I heard this, and went through and did the study, I said, wait a minute, that word fulfill does not mean fulfill as completed. It means to fill up, to show you what it means to do this, to what it means to live in a Torah kingdom mindset. It means that you love your neighbor as yourself, and you love the enemy, and you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with what the church says, where, oh, Yeshua did it completely, it's done, all is over, as they say here. No, it doesn't say that in anything, because if he did say that, he says, even if he that dreamer dreams or that prophet says, if things come to pass, and he tells you, oh, let's go serve the way the nations serve their God. He's to be stoned and executed. So therefore, Yeshua's death would have been justified, and we had no hope of salvation.
Yeshua came to fulfill the promise that he made in Genesis 15, which said that he would die if Abraham's children destroyed the covenant with Abraham. Of course, they did, because they didn't do what Abraham did. First of all, they didn't believe God. Second of all, they didn't do what Abraham did, which was to, keep the statutes, the laws, and the ordinances, and so forth. As it says there, I think it's in Genesis 26. But, let's just put it into modern terms. this word fulfill. I was a real estate agent. I worked in mortgages, and I also worked in land title. So in land title, I was at the very end of the line. If you got land through this title company, you would receive from me, from my desk, the title policy that says now you are the owner of this land. Let me tell you what goes into the file that proves to the insurance company, it proves to the local government, the state government, and the federal government that you own this land. The contract. The contract is the first thing that you put in that file. That contract has things in it that need to be fulfilled. And I can tell you right now, if they don't fulfill everything, there's no sale. It doesn't get completed. It only gets completed after everything is fulfilled. And you better hope that when somebody goes back in the record, they can see what was supposed to be done so that they know it was done and now you have your desired property. So fulfill does not mean done away with. Because if that contract was done away with, oh, you don't own that property. And I worked for 3 or 4 different title companies. I can tell you that that is the requirement of all title insurance people who insure land. They want to see that contract. Okay, go ahead, Dawn.
I was just going to say that he did fulfill the law of sin and death, that the requirement of falling short of the law is death on many occasions, but he died in our place. And so that's the only thing that he fulfilled. He didn't fulfill it to do away with it. He fulfilled the requirement that where there is sin, the sinner has to die. And like in Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom Elohim hath set forth to be a propitiation, or the fulfillment. He died in our place through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of Elohim. So the only thing that he did away with was that once we believe in him, our sins do not condemn us to death anymore. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to go on sinning, just as Paul points out in many, many places. Does that mean go ahead and keep breaking his laws? No, but we all fall short. We cannot be perfect. We can do the best that we can, but then because of him and his love and what he did for us, we don't have to be constantly scared. We can live free. And he's a great Abba. He's a great father. We tell him that we're sorry and he forgives us.
Yes. Amen. Yes. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Anybody else? Susan.
Yeah, I don't know if this applies. I have a note written in my scriptures here from another teaching, and it says that he has not come to misinterpret the law. And I think the idea is that when Yeshua is dealing with these various different things coming across, particularly with the Pharisees, maybe even the Sadducees, there's an interpretation of the law that somehow has gotten out of whack, and that he's bringing clarity to that. So I don't know if that really agrees with you, but that was a teaching that I had had at one point in time.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. Misinterpret. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See
that
a lot.
That was good. Anybody else? Okay, everybody. Well, we have one more. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 5. And Cheryl, it's your turn to read. Revelation. Okay, Rick, Revelation 4, 1 through 5.
After these things I looked, and there was a door open in heaven. And the first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and look, a throne was standing in heaven, and someone was sitting on the throne. The one who was sitting up there looked like a jasper stone and a ruby. Around the throne there was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. Also around the throne were 24 thrones, and sitting on those thrones were 24 elders, dressed in white garments with gold crowns on their heads. Out of the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and crashes of thunder. In front of the throne, seven flaming lamps were burning, which are the seven spirits of Yahweh.
Okay, any comments about this? Obviously, we have the same display of lightning, thunder, the sound of the trumpets, the shofars, and so forth. Look, this is Yahweh. This, if we are ants, you know, let me talk to an ant. You know what he's going to hear? This little ant. You know, that's what, really what we are in light of his greatness, in light of his glory. And, you know, the people in the first generation at Mount Sinai, what they backed up, they didn't want to hear this. But we need to hear this because it's becoming a reality again in our day. Jimmy.
Yes, just before you go, please. This is totally off the subject, but did you all experience the earthquake that happened in Turkey and Syria?
No. Okay. No, I guess some people in northern Jordan felt some tremors, but we didn't feel it all the way down here. Anybody else? Susan?
So my question is, and maybe I get a little too creative in my mind, but as I, in my mind, imagine Yahweh drawing nearer to, we'll just say, the earthly realm, it's going to shake, rattle, and roll. Exactly what we're seeing in this passage. There's no way of denying that something different is happening here.
Right. You know, okay, that's very good. I like that. Because what most people see is the earthquakes and then he comes. No, he's coming and moving the earthquakes as he approaches because of his greatness. And in all of the natural disasters that are happening, we're going to hear sounds. There's going to be thunder and lightning in his approach, and it's going to be global. You see, it's not that the earthquakes summon him. He's creating them just on his approach. This should tell us he is approaching us now.
Right.
Time is short, as one of our friends says. Susan, again.
It's like the physical realm is responding.
Yes.
As he draws near. Okay.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good way to put it. Dawn?
I was just going to read real quick Revelation 8, starting in verse 2, just a couple of verses, I think, that go along with the whole Mount Sinai and what we just read about his approach, what you guys were talking about. And I saw the seven angels who stand before Elohim, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this is when the seven trumps are getting ready to sound. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before Elohim from the angel's hand. And we see that is kind of a picture of a Yom Kippur ceremony. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumps prepared themselves to sound. So I just think that those are the signs that we are told to be looking for before the sounding of the seven trumps begins. And there have always been earthquakes and things, obviously, but I think that as things get closer, we'll notice. Well, it's interesting that someone else pointed out to me this past week. I think it might have been on the in-gathering, but that the most of the seven churches, I don't know that all of the seven churches were in Turkey, but most of them were. And it's interesting that this large earthquake happened there. And then there were, in the videos, you could see the lightning and hear, you know, and then also there was somebody who reported thunderings and that type of thing. And so anyways, it's just something interesting. It's the same signs that were on Mount Sinai, the thunders, the lightning, the earthquake, and we see it here before the seven trumps too.
That's very good. Thank you. And you're right. As we come through the uptick of the magnitude of the earthquakes and the number, that, I mean, it just keeps gaining. It's like more and more earthquakes around the earth. Go ahead, Mark and Michelle, and then I want to come back to something. Hello, how are you?
We're well. We're very late joining you. We apologize for that. But, Michelle brought something up that really struck me when we saw the first videos coming out of Turkey after the earthquakes, or even during the earthquakes. And that was, you know, Islam is a very eschatologically oriented religion. And we heard people, as the earthquake was happening in news coverage, saying, Allahu Akbar, which is God is great. And so, you know, these are people, they see this happening and they're thinking, the end is here. And how do they respond? Yeah, they run. They don't want things to fall on them. But God is great. God is great. God is great. There's something right about that. And I think that, I mean, here in this Bible study, we're thinking that. But, you know, often, you know, we're a lot of Christians, followers of Yah, cower in fear, you know, when bad things happen. And darn it. Maybe we should follow some good. We should say Yah is great. Hallelujah! Come, Lord Jesus. You know, Maranatha. And so we can see people of the religion of Islam do something good and say, "Hey, that's good. That's all right to do." That doesn't mean we follow the religion of Islam, but we can say that. And then the other thing is talking about the uptick of earthquakes and stuff. If you can find videos by Dutch Sense, I'm guessing you know of them, Kimberly.
Yeah.
He's super duper good with earthquakes, and just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah, thank you. Dawn. Okay.
Real quick, one thing that, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. I was just going to add one more thing really quick. It talks about in verse 3 there, having a golden censer. He took fire from the altar, actually, in verse 5 and threw it to the earth. And I just found it interesting that this week also, supposedly, just in the last couple of days, a big chunk of the sun broke off, supposedly. So anyway, I don't know if that has anything, but that should be something maybe we watch.
Well, I had not heard that, so I'll definitely look that up. I want to go back to what you said. Hang on, Brenda. I want to go back to what you said about the seven churches being mostly in Turkey. You know what I found out just this past year? That the Church of Philadelphia is actually today's city of Amman. And, you know, it's what driving around Amman, I just thought it was so weird. They have all these things having to do with Philadelphia. There's businesses with Philadelphia in it. It's like, this is Amman, not Philadelphia. There's Philadelphia Street. there's Philadelphia University. And so somehow somebody mentioned something, and I looked it up, and sure enough, Amman is the city of brotherly love. Anyway, I thought you'd find that interesting. Go ahead, Brenda.
That is really interesting. But what I was going to say about Dawn talking about that chunk of the sun breaking off, I noticed that yesterday too, and the first thing I thought of is a third of the sun is going to be darkened. Well, maybe if a third of the sun keeps, you know, breaking off, it's going to lessen the sunlight, and that will affect the moon shining from the sun. And then I also wanted to remind everybody, the word hear, O Israel, he's speaking to us, and that word hear is hear it and do it. And I don't know if everybody knows that yet or not, but that is one of the biggest things that I learned when we first came into this walk. That was the one thing I remember the most, is hear means hear and do, you know, Shema. And this last week, there was a guy that was coming to Shabbat's, to different people's houses that we know for the last, I'll say 2 months. And then this last week he informed us because he got a hold of a bad video online. So be aware, people, that there are some bad pastors or whoever out there speaking against the truth. And this man got a hold of this one video and he sent it to us, and we could only watch, half or less. It really went against our spirit, and we said, you know, it was raising our blood pressure because he was wrong on everything. And this is what people are listening to, and so they think we are in a cult. He calls it a cult. So this man that was coming to Shabbat's, he said, I've had it with Hebrew Roots and the Messianic community. I believe that it's shutting people out, and I don't want to be a part of it anymore. And you know, I watched this video, and oh my gosh, it's very, very upsetting, but I can see that we are going to be persecuted now, and this man could turn our little group in. We call ourselves Little Flock in the Desert, and he may turn us in, I don't know, but be praying for all of our mishpacha around the world, because this isn't just an isolated case. I know this is happening in more places than just Alamogordo, so just be aware.
Yes, thank you very much. And you know what? Hallelujah. Does anybody else have a comment or question? Okay, if not, I've got one more thing to say. Vicki, I'm going to use this little joke that you sent to me. I think this thing is so funny and so good. And I'm going to just tell, it won't be exactly like what you sent, but she sent me this thing, this joke, and I want to share it with you because of what we're studying now. So there was a seminary student, and he was sitting on the steps and he was reading his Bible and he was saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, and the professor comes by. It says, why are you saying hallelujah? And the student said, I'm reading here in Exodus 14 how God drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And, you know, the professor, you know, he straightens himself up and he says, well, you know, the scholars, we now kind of believe that the Red Sea was only 5 inches deep at that time. And so the student then started to say, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the professor said, well, why are you saying hallelujah? Because Yahweh drowned the entire Egyptian army in 5 inches of water. I hope you all found that to be.
That is
hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Yep. Okay. Well, let's end our meeting. Father, we thank you for this time that we can get together and be connected in your kingdom all around the world. And I pray for everybody who is on this call and who is not on this call that are in your kingdom, that you will bless us all during the week as we go out and as we come in, and that we will come back together again next Shabbat. And we just pray that you will come soon. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may it also be done in our personal lives. Forgive our sins and lead us not into temptation, and provide everything that we need. Protect us in every way and bring us all together in your kingdom in the future. In Yeshua's name, amen.
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 Shabbat shalom to New Mexico.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Amen. Big hug.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.